This is Dwayne Kaysen, New Berean Baptist Church. We are having our midweek Bible study. Our series that we're in at this time is called The Life and Times of the Apostle Peter. We're in lesson 7, I believe, and it's simply entitled Peter's Sermon. Peter's Sermon is those of us who have been in the Word for a while will recall in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, Peter delivered a powerful sermon and some 3,000 souls were saved. It was a sermon that was Christ-centered. It was a sermon that was biblical. It was a sermon that had apologetics running all through it. And the Spirit of God pierced the hearts of people who were convicted and came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior on that very first, that birth of the church on that day. So we're going to be looking at that this afternoon. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you. We love you. We care so much about your word that we want to study it with you. Lord, open up our eyes that we can see the wondrous things that are found in your law, in the Holy Bible. Help the teacher and help the students grasp the concepts that we'll be looking at today and put it into practice. Help us to get closer to you as you drew so close to Peter, that he began to have this wonderful ministry in serving you, even to the point of going to a cross upside down for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've talked about Peter before, how sometimes he's a bit impulsive. Sometimes says things that he didn't think about before he opened his mouth. But we saw last week that Peter was a person who finally had a broken spirit and surrendered himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our last lesson, we saw him come to a point where he was ready to fulfill the commission from his master and teacher, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. It was Jesus who restored Peter after he had denied Christ 3 times. And Jesus told Simon Peter to feed his sheep. He was to be the leader of this group of men known as the apostles of Jesus Christ. And it was Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16 that Peter answered and said to Jesus as he asked, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So now, having come through the resurrection, and they're all gathered in Jerusalem at the request of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles and Jesus' followers are ready to see the birth of the church. The power of the Holy Spirit on this great day that saved 3,000 souls in this very first church service. What a wonderful day it was. And as for Peter, he no longer displayed that same fear that he demonstrated in the outer court of the high priest, where he denied knowing Jesus Christ. Having been filled with the Holy Spirit, he delivered one of the greatest sermons ever heralded as he presented the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation to a spiritually hungry crowd of Jews from both near and far away. And we're going to break this up into a few points. So let's talk about it. There was the mission. The mission. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So up in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 4, talking about this great commission, says in verse 4, Acts chapter 1, "And being assembled together with them," talking about Jesus, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" I've told you about this before. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized," that's baptismo, that is to be immersed with the Holy Spirit, "not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, and I need you to pay attention to what they're asking him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority." But then verse 8 it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So what then is the role of the church? The Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were tired of being abused, tired of being taken over, tired of being run around by so many different nations and empires that came and just rolled right over Jerusalem, right over the Holy Land. They wanted their home back, and they wanted to spend it in a joyous relationship with the Messiah, this king that would come and from the house of David and would be over them. That's what they were looking for. You know what God was looking for? He was looking for a people who would respond to his gospel message so that he could restore mankind back to himself. The people that are asking these questions, these apostles, they still hadn't fully understood the purpose of Jesus' journey, his first advent into the world. It was to feed the poor. It was to heal the lame. It was to restore sight to the blind. But he also said he came. For what purpose? To die on the cross, to redeem mankind to himself. That's why he came. Yes, he's going to be the Messiah who's going to reign on this earth, but not right now. Today, he needs to restore mankind to himself, and he's doing that through his son, Jesus Christ. So they were still thinking vertical. They were horizontal. They were not thinking vertical. God is thinking vertical. And he needs these guys to think vertical, but operate horizontal so they can fulfill the purpose of the Great Commission, which is to preach the gospel to every creature. This is the mission. This is the mission. And the commission that God gave Peter is the same commission that he gave these apostles, and it's the same commission that he's given us. What is that commission? And what is a commission? To give someone authority and power to do something. And it applies to us today. He's given us the authority, And he's given us the power through the power of the Holy Spirit that's available to us to do something, to do what? To preach the gospel to every creature. We need to have that. So we know that we have a mission. And Peter understood now that he had a mission. But he also knew that he had the means. These apostles suddenly had something that they didn't have when Jesus was with them. How many times did Jesus talk about the Holy Spirit and how he was going to come and he was going to help them understand what it is that Jesus was downloading to them? Sometimes they were confused with the words that Jesus said. Sometimes they just didn't understand it. And Jesus would say, "Oh, you of little faith." Oh, but these men, most of whom were martyred and killed, they found that the power of the Holy Spirit allowed them to fulfill the mission that God had given him, because the Holy Spirit is the means. We have a mission. We also have the means. Though they were all alone, Jesus was gone. He wasn't going to be there to hold their hands. What were they going to do? And how were they going to do it? What means would they have to do what Jesus had asked them to do, to perform this task? Not only did Jesus leave his apostles with a mission, but he also left them a means to complete and perform the mission. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." To be endued with power from on high. And that's when we see in the first chapter of Acts how they were being assembled together. He commanded them and reminded them of what he had said before there in Luke 24 and verse 49. But folks, if you take time to read the book of Acts, while it's called the Acts of the Apostles, it really could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit who was in us, he was in this thing big time. Whenever God has acted, the Holy Spirit has always been there. In Genesis, he was running and floating and gliding over the waters. In 1 Peter, he enables men to write God's word. He was the one who was over Mary when it came to Jesus' birth, as Jesus was deposited into Mary, in whatever form or way that God did that. I'm not that smart, but God knows what he's doing. He was there at Jesus' baptism, and now he shows up at Pentecost. So we know that we had the mission, and we know that he gave us the means, and Peter understood that. Peter understood the mission. Peter understood that he now had the means. Oh, but what was next? Folks, on this day, in Peter's sermon, that was the message. When the Holy Spirit came upon the believers on the day of Pentecost, there was confusion. A loud noise like the wind in Acts chapter 2 and verse 12. And those watching in the crowd asked, "What can this mean?" And as I was reading this passage, I started thinking about how some of us today think about church. We think about the carpets, nice pews, air conditioning. We have a solemn quietness in church. And You're supposed to put your finger up when you're walking across the floor. That's not the church service that Peter preached at. In fact, there was confusion. There was confusion. There was noise. There was sound like wind. People didn't know what was going on. This is a busy area in Jerusalem where there were activities and marketplaces. And there was a buzz around town because this was Pentecost. And people from various countries had come back to Jerusalem to worship during this time, to celebrate the Pentecost. There were local people who were selling things to these people. So there was a hub of activity. It wasn't just a quiet time that this first church service opened up. There was no attitude check. There's a lot of noise. And when they heard these people, as the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were speaking the language to people so they could understand it, but they weren't speaking the language that they thought the people were supposed to speak. These Galileans were speaking in Egyptian. They were speaking in Crete. They were speaking different languages. They couldn't understand this. Oh, that was confusion that day. Makes me wonder why we get so uptight when people make noise in church. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, there they were, with one accord. How about that? They were in unity in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. We're in Acts chapter 2 now. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What was the crowd's response? What's going on? They asked. There were these dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men, Jews from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because they heard everyone speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed, and they were marveled and saying to one another, "Look, are not these who speak Galilean? And how is it that they hear each in their own language in which we were born?" Then he lists some countries, the Parthians and the Medes, Elamites, those from Mesopotamia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, Cretans, Arabs. They were all hearing this language in their own tongue. It says, the wonderful works of God in verse 11. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatsoever could this mean?" Folks, Romans 10 and verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" This is what Jesus was grooming Peter for. Peter's first sermon. Oh, Peter's not shaky this time. He's not wobbling on the water this time. He's not cowering by a fire this time. Peter is full of the Holy Spirit. And he wasn't waiting for someone else to step up. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea, in all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Oh, he's starting to take out the Old Testament. And he's preaching from the scriptures. He's not doing that humming and stuff. He's getting into the Word of God. You see, his preaching was centered on the life and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. His preaching was apologetic in nature. His preaching was biblical in content. And he used the Old Testament. He used the scriptures as he preached. And Jesus was central in his message. Verse 17 says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they shall prophesy." He got to verse 21, and he quoted from Joel 2:32. He said, "Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord," verse 21, "and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he then went and described who Jesus was, that he was the Lord. He was the Messiah. He talked about Jesus. He brought Jesus to the forefront. Verse 23 says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose," catch that, "the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up." He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the death of Christ. And then he's talking about the resurrection, which secured forevermore the salvation of man, because when Christ rose from the dead, it was proof positive that he had died for all of our sins. This says, "who God raised up," in verse 24, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be held by it. For David says concerning him," now he's using some apologetics. He's getting into this. He talks about David in verse 27. He says, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." "Men and brethren," it says in verse 29, "let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us." And that's true. His tomb is there. "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he will raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." And what I like most there in verse 34, he's proving his point. He says, "for David had not ascended to the heavens," but he says himself, "the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This guy is preaching up a storm. The Holy Spirit is in him, and he is convicting the hearts of these men. Look what it says in verse 37 of chapter 2. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Many of these people were there at the crucifixion some 40 days before, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Oh, the conviction of the Holy Spirit from John 16 and verse 8. It says, "and when he comes, he will convict the world of his sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." Oh, my friends, that's not the end of it. Though people got saved that day, some 3,000 souls, as Jesus was in them and he became their Savior, we know that there was a method. There was a method. First there was the mission. Then there was the means. Then there was the message. But it doesn't end at the message, for there must be a method. And what is that method? It is the church. It is the church. At the end of Peter's sermon, he gave the very first altar call. And he invited people who were listening to his message to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. He said to them in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." This was the church, is the method that the message goes out. And once that message has been saturated and people come to know the Lord, they become part of a body of Christ, of believers, who go out and tell someone else and fulfill the Great Commission. Oh, I know we come to church sometimes. We're down. We don't feel good. We come to get a pick-me-up. And that's all right. We come to get fed. We come to get built up in the faith. And that's all right. Oh, but there's a method that Jesus has established in his church through his body. We are to go and fulfill the mission. What is that mission? To go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. As the Holy Spirit had a strong presence that day, there were no red carpets, no bright shiny chandeliers, no cushioned pews, no stained glass, no steeples. You see, they believed what Peter told them. That's what they got out of the church service that day. Convinced and convicted by the Holy Spirit. Faith came by hearing that day, and hearing by the word of God. What a beginning. What a birth. What a wonderful service. This was the beginning of the great thrust to carry the message of the gospel to the world. Verse 40 says, "And many other good works he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from," check this "perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized on that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them. The mission? Go into all the world. The means? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The message? Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The method?